follow along with me. If not, you can look up there up on the monitors there, and Natalie will put the scriptures up there shortly. So while we're waiting for the scriptures to come up there, if you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verse 24 through 25 initially here. Romans 7, 24 through 25. Remember, the Apostle Paul was just talking about the two natures at work within him. And he had said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Did I say that right? The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. Who can save me from this body of death? And he goes on to say this, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's really talking about the two different natures that are at work within you, okay? So we're going to talk about that. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Father, we thank you that we have been born again in your spirit. Lord, we ask that today let your words of truth be etched on our hearts. And Father, we pray for your anointing to fall upon Pastor Carey if he brings the gospel of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about how, you know, here probably the last 3 or 4 weeks, it seems like some of the messages have been kind of similar, you know. And I was thinking about how that's not a bad thing, you know. It's like the Bible says man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you think about whenever you eat something, what do? You chew it, right? One of the reasons you chew it is for what? Digestion, so that you'll be able to receive every bit of the nutrients from it that you can receive. I think the same thing is true when it comes to the Word of God. The more that you hear something, the more you meditate upon something, the more that you read or even have it spoken to you, the more that you'll be able to get the spiritual nutrients that God wants you to receive from it. And you know, sometimes people hear things, but they don't hear it. You know, it's like can't see the trees because of the forest, you know. I remember Brother Bill Lowry, whenever he moved over to Maui, his wife Carla went to church there, and she was just amazed at the preaching of the preacher there. And he said, he's saying the same things that Pastor Horton said here, you know. Because so, what I'm saying is, so oftentimes we hear, but we don't listen. When you begin to listen, again, that's whenever you begin to get that spiritual nourishment that will nourish your soul, you know, and cause you to draw even closer to the Lord. So that's why it's very important that we do not be concerned about repetitivism within expository teaching, because it will profit you. Now, legalism, again, it really makes a believer wretched, because what it does is it grieves the new nature that's within us, because we're not under the law, but it also aggravates the old nature to sin, because the old nature, that's what it wants to do. Now, the legalist Christian can become literally like one of the Pharisees, whose outward actions are acceptable to people all around them, but whose inward attitudes are despicable. It's no wonder that Jesus called them whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within were full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. I think about whenever Jesus was coming from Jerusalem after he had cleansed the temple, and the religious leader rebuked him for what he had done and what have you. And he sees this fig tree. How many of you know that the fig tree is a national symbol of the nation of Israel? And that's what he was really speaking about, the religion of the Jews. And he saw that tree was real leafy, it was beautiful, it was very showy. It's like this tree out here. Boy, during the summer, this is a beautiful tree. This time of year, there's not any leaves on it or anything, and it's got these nuts that drive you crazy, you know. But it has a fruit, you know. but they're not even edible. They're not good for anything except for making a mess. But the truth is this fig tree, it didn't have any fruit on it. It was leafy, it was showy, but it didn't have any fruit. And I think this is so true when it comes to a lot of mainline Christian denominational churches. There are many people who attend those churches that are not even born again of the Spirit. They're merely religious because their religious experience comes down to the keeping of ordinances and sacraments and things like that, rather than just simply believing and receiving in the free gift of life that Jesus has given it through his shed blood. Amen. Brother Nathan was talking about this morning. And yet it's one of the things that's so hard for men to grasp, because we think that it's something we have to do. You know, I think that even we as Christians who truly have been born again of the Spirit sometimes can fall into the trap of this. We can have a kind of a fig leaf show of religion, even in our relationships, you know. You say, well, I go to church. That's fig leaf. You know, I was baptized. Fig leaf. You know, it's a show. But what is God looking for? He's looking for fruit. Fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which are the attributes of Christ. Amen. When you begin to exhibit the attributes of Christ, it becomes evidence that Christ is in you, you see. You see, that's the evidence of a born-again experience, is a changed life. One that does and acts like Jesus did, you see. Now, man's sin problem is not only on the outside, like I said. It's on the inside, too. This is one of the problems with religion. They clean up the outside, but they don't clean up the inside. So the question has to be, how can we be saved? Well, we first have to recognize that we cannot save ourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit revealing to our hearts who Jesus is, and what he has done for you. He has removed the law, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the Bible says, and nailed them to his cross. In other words, he took the law, which we could not keep, and kept it for us, and gave us his righteousness in its place. While at the same time, he took the penalty of the law that we have broken and bore the punishment for that for us. So the question is, where does that leave us? Anybody have an answer? It leaves us free. We're free. And the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Romans 8, again, goes on to explain this in detail, this idea of this freedom. I found an illustration I thought was quite interesting. On January 6, 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt addressed the Congress on the state of the war in Europe. Much of what he said that day had been forgotten, but at the close of his address, he said that he looked forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms, and he named them freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. These words are still remembered, even though their ideas have not been fully realized everywhere in the world. So I found that, and I thought to myself, folks, Romans chapter 8 is the Christian's declaration of freedom. How many of you saw that movie, Braveheart? He cries out, freedom! We as Christians ought to be shouting the same thing, freedom! But in this chapter, Paul declares four spiritual freedoms we also have in Christ. Also, as the study of this chapter puts its emphasis upon the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And he's mentioned 19 times. Now, why is this important to talk about the Holy Spirit? Because we don't have freedom without the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. There's liberty. So let's go ahead and dive in here to chapter 8. In verse 1 through 4 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free, made me free from the law of sin and death. Excuse me. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These verses show us our freedom from judgment. Again, remember Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, if we just stopped right there and stopped reading right there, again, we most certainly would feel condemned. But again, in verse 1 of chapter 8, it tells us there is no condemnation for those who do not walk. Again, etc., etc. According to the best manuscripts, this word, according to those who, you know, do not walk, they're not even in the old manuscripts. So you might see in your Bible some of that verse is in italics. It was added to the manuscript. That means that there are no conditions for us to meet other than being in Christ Jesus to be saved. Now, you think, all the Bible. Well, listen, the King James writers added some things to the Bible. The original manuscripts are not the same as some of the things that you see. I'm sorry to burst your balloon, but that's the truth. That's why some people will say, King James only, King James only. Again, you need to go back to the original manuscripts and see what they say. Did you know that the Lord wants you to know that you can have an assurance in your heart that you are saved if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? 1 John 5, 12 through 13 says, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That means if you're sitting here today and you're rejecting Christ, you've not made him as your Lord and Savior, you got a problem. However, if you have called upon his name, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that, listen, you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, I want to throw some caution here to you, because it's so important, because sometimes people have the idea, well, if I'm saved because of what Jesus did, I can do whatever I want to be right with God. Here's the problem. Sin hardens your heart. The Holy Spirit will not let you be comfortable in sin. And you either have to run away from God or run to him in forgiveness. If you continue to harden your heart and you turn away from the Lord, there is no other hope. It's only in Jesus Christ and him alone. So if you mess up, you fail, you run to him. Say, God, forgive me. Forsake it. And the Bible says, you're the one that's going to be forgiven. He's faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. Again, remember in Adam, we are condemned, but in Christ, there is no condemnation. Again, this verse doesn't say those who make mistakes and those who have no failures or no sins, they're the ones who are right before God. It doesn't say that. Christians do fail. Again, I hate to burst anybody's balloon, but we fail. We fall short. We make mistakes. All through the Bible, we see God's people mess up. Abraham, he lied about his wife. And David, he committed adultery. Peter, he tried to kill a man with a sword. It just goes on and on and on, you know. Now, to be sure, they suffer consequences for their sins, but they did not suffer condemnation. You see, the law condemns, but the believer has a new relationship to the law and therefore cannot be condemned. Paul will make three statements about the believer and the law. And as we read this, you'll see they add up to one thing: no condemnation. Verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You have been made free from the law of sin and death. And again, if you were a believer, you now have the life of the Spirit dwelling within you. Christ has come into your heart by faith. And again, you're living a whole new sphere of life. The law of sin and death is what Paul described in Romans chapter 7. Again, this chapter, chapter 8, it describes the Spirit of life. Jesus himself said, if we believe in him, he and his Father will come and make their abode within us. That's why when you get saved, the things that never bothered you before now bother you. And you don't feel comfortable in sin. The law no longer has any jurisdiction over you because you were dead to the law. And Romans chapter 7 verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. And again, that fruit is the attributes of Christ, that you become like him. And as it said here, you are free from the law. In verse 3 it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin and condemned sin in the flesh. Folks, if you say, well, I'm going to try to keep the law, that's walking in the flesh. And what does it say? The flesh is weak. It can't keep the law. That's walking in the flesh. But walking in the Spirit is what God's called us to do. Jesus didn't come as an angel. He came as a man, and he took the penalty of our sins upon himself. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows what you're going through. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. You mean Jesus was tempted to commit sexual sin? I believe he was. You think he was tempted to take something that didn't belong to him? You don't think he was tempted to blaspheme or something like that? The Bible says he was tempted in all points. In all. It doesn't say, but it says all points like we are, and yet without sin. He didn't sin. He didn't come in sinful flesh. You know what it would make him if he did? A sinner, like you and I. But he was different. His Father was the God of heaven. He was sinless. Again, he gave his body on that cross to be sin for us. The law of double jeopardy states that man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. And since Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, and since you are in Christ, God will not condemn you because the price has been paid. Now, you share this in a lot of churches. A lot of churches will say, oh, you're sharing once saved, always saved. Do I believe in once saved, always saved? I believe in eternal security. I do not believe in unconditional eternal security. Unconditional eternal security means that, well, I believe no matter what I do, I'm going to be saved. I believe in conditional security, which means that you must remain in Christ. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to be careful, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin in departing from the living God. Because if you depart from him, you have no hope. Verse 4 says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, this is what one of the mainline churches, the people think that, well, I'm saved if I keep the sacraments, I'm saved if I go to church, if I'm circumcised, and all these different things that the early church believed in as well. And again, that's that fig leaf religion, you know. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew that they were naked, right? And we're talking about in a spiritual sense. What did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. Fig leaf religion. Fig leaf religion was not acceptable to God. What had to happen? God took the lives of some animals and made skins for them to cover them. Blood had to be shed to cover their sins. It speaks in type and shadow of what Jesus did for you and I in giving himself for us. Now, the law, it doesn't have the power to produce holiness. It can only condemn sin. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enables you to have holiness and to walk in obedience to God's will. It is the Holy Spirit in you that gives you the life and the liberty that enables you to be able to do the things that he's called you to do. The legalist tries to obey God in his own strength and fails to measure up, but the righteousness of God that he requires, again, the Spirit has already taken care of that. Again, this is one of the things that people really struggle with, because in their natural mind and their way of thinking is that I've got to do something to earn my salvation. You can't. You can't earn your salvation. You just have to accept it. And then you begin to and ask the Lord to live his life in you and help you to be able to become the man or the woman that he wants you to be that will glorify his heavenly Father. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." You see, if you're a believer, it's not you. It's God working in you. So verse 5 through 8, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I believe, for the most part, he's describing here, you know, the unbeliever and the believer, not so much the carnal Christian as some people believe he's talking about. You see, because the unsaved person doesn't have the Spirit of God, can't know the things of God, and they live in the flesh. And to them, the law, if they're going to church, makes sense. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Of course, it all makes sense to all of us. That's God's law. It's his perfect will. That's how we are to be conducting our lives. But we're not saved by it. But it's how we should be living our lives. The Bible says he writes them on the fleshly tables of our hearts so they become a part of who we are. It's like the Lord said, you can't do anything without him. And so the unsaved person, their mind is centered on the things that the flesh is satisfied with. Well, if I'm just good enough, God will accept me. That's why when you talk to a lot of people, they'll say, I'm a good person. I'm just a good person. I believe God's going to save me because I'm a good person. There's none good, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as the scripture says. Now, again, we're not talking about the fact that the unsaved never do anything good, nor are we talking about that the saved never does anything bad. You know? What this means is that the bent of their lives is different because of the Spirit that dwells within them. The unsaved person is alive physically, but dead spiritually. The inner man is dead toward God and does not respond to the things of the Spirit. Can't even understand the things of the Spirit. He may be moral. How many of you know that there's moral unbelievers? He may even be religious. But again, if he lacks that spiritual life that comes from the Holy Spirit, he needs that life of Christ in him. And again, when we studied Romans 7, we've seen that the old nature, it rebels against God and will not submit to God's law. No matter how much one says that they do, they don't. Those who trust in Christ, basically, as a result of their faith and confidence in the freedom that Christ has given them, God has given them something else that's a very, very important commodity for your spiritual well-being. He gives you peace. He gives you peace that passes understanding. So Romans 5, verse 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which you stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Well, on the other hand, we see the unsaved person, they're still at enmity. They're still at war with God. And as a result, Isaiah 48 and 22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Now, no matter how much they try to convince you otherwise, there's really no peace there. There's no assurance. And what happens is the person who is not at peace tries to fill his life with different things that will bring about a peace, something that will satisfy them. And they live for I instead of thy will. Now, I used to try to share with a coworker that I used to work with that, and he told me he needed to receive Christ as a Savior. You know what he only heard? He only heard me say, he said, "You think you're better than me?" And of course, that wasn't what I was saying at all. And I wondered for a while why he responded this way, you know, when it dawned on me that he saw himself as a good person who had no need of a Savior. It all seemed like foolishness to him. And then I read this verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 6. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor the handling word of God deceitfully, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, if Satan has blinded his mind in his heart, and then he thinks that he is a good person, that he can be accepted to God by his own works, by walking after the flesh. You can't. You just can't. It's only through Christ are you accepted. And the Bible tells that in the book of Ephesians. We are accepted in the beloved. Now, you know, if I were to say, "Yeah, I am better than you," that wouldn't be right. But I began to think about that. I could say, you know, I could say, "I'm not better than you. I'm on a different level, though." A different level, you see? Because that's what Christ does. He puts you on a different level. He puts you on a foundation and lifts you up. You're not better than anybody else. It's what Christ has done. Verse 9 and 10 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You can be sitting here today, and you can hear a message, and you can leave here today, and you can think to yourself, "Well, I'm saved because I went to church." That's dangerous ground. "I'm saved because I carry a Bible." Oh, there's only one way to be saved, and that's by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior and accepting his atonement as full payment for your sin. Amen. The evidence of conversion, like I said, is the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, and he witnesses to your spirit and tells you, you are a child of God. You know when you have been born again because of the Spirit that dwells within you. The Spirit himself Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know something's different within you. And your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you experience a new life. And you'll find, again, your desires will be to please God and not necessarily yourself. But that doesn't mean that desire isn't there. It's just that you can overcome it by the Spirit. When D.L. Moody described his conversion, he said, "It was a new world. The next day, the sun shone brighter, the birds started singing sweeter, and the elms waved their branches with joy, and all of nature was at peace." There's just something happened within you when you get born again.
Amen.
Life in Christ is meant to be abundant life. Now, the word dwell means to be at home. So my question to you here this morning, is the Spirit of God at home with you? If you're a believer, again, is He dwelling within you? Without question. I'm not saying He's not in you, but I'm saying, is He at home within you? You know, is He saying, I'm glad that I'm in your life, I'm glad that you're mine? Or do you take Him to activities? Do you listen to conversations, involve yourselves in that which makes Him uneasy? Folks, that's called grieving the Holy Spirit. In writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul here probably said this because some of them were guilty of joining themselves to harlots, going to church and then leaving church and going to the pagan temple where there were temple prostitutes. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, says he, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Did you hear what that said? You are one spirit with Him. Therefore, it says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." And who is that body part of? It's part of Christ. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Who do you belong to? I suggest to you, in these immoral days in which we live, Christians all too often force the Lord into activities of which He wants no part. I think we should think about that next time we turn on the TV or go to the movies or, you know, maybe even gossip with one another. And while it is true there is no more condemnation for believers, there is also must be a realization that you are now a part of the family of God, and God disciplines His children. He disciplines us because the Bible says so that we won't be condemned with the world. So how are we to deal with the sinful tendencies and the carnal activities, the habits, the addictions, and even our thoughts? Again, as we read on, verse 12 through 15, and we're going to close here in just a moment. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." As we've shared with you before, that Abba Father is kind of an endearing term. It's like saying daddy, you know. So again, Paul, he gives the key. It's the spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead in us and Him living His life in us. We must mortify the deeds of the body. And the only way that we can do that, again, is through the Spirit. He will check us when we need to be checked, but we have to obey it. In the Old Testament, after the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, they placed in the temple of their god the Ark, and the god that they worshipped, was his name was Dagon. He was a fish god. And the next morning, when the Philistines got up, they found Dagon fallen down onto the ground right before the Ark. Well, they stood him back up and went their way. The next morning, they came in again. There was Dagon face down on the floor again, but this time his head and his hands were cut off. So at this point, you would think that they would think, you know, there's something fishy going on here. But instead, what they did, they sided with Dagon. They lifted him back up, you know. But then they said in their heart, this ark has got to go. So I share this with you because I think there's a lesson for us here. You know, if you want victory over sin, the things in your life, the things that are causing you to stumble, to fall, things that you struggle with, you don't try to set Dagon back up, you know. You bring in the ark. The ark represents the presence of God. Whatever your Dagon might be, remember the Spirit of the Lord is stronger. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. If you fill your heart with the Spirit of God, with the presence of God, you'll lose interest in the stuff that once held you captive. Too many believers are trying to fight evil habits, tendencies on their own, folks, and it's exhausting. I would be the first one to raise my hand that I'm guilty of this as well. But we don't walk into a dark room. We don't scream or karate chop the dark or anything like that or rebuke the darkness. We simply need to turn on the light. Turn on the light. And begin to do what the light tells you to do. The more you walk in darkness, the less clear that voice is. So I'm encouraging you here this morning. This is not only for you, it's for me too. It's again, to walk in the light as He is in the light. Because the Bible says when we do so, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let's bow our heads. Now again, if you're here this morning and you've not made that commitment to receive Jesus and you want to do so this morning, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, I need Jesus? Anybody at all? And I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision.